Christmas is that overwhelming reminder God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. All around us in the world, we have religions. The nature of religion is to work hard to get to God. The nature of religion is that we do the work to try to please God. That's what religion is about. Religion is us looking good, working hard, proving ourselves, and saying one day God will accept me as good enough for Him. That's religion. Us getting to God. But we know from experience, and we know from the Bible, that that never gets us to God. It just makes us tired. And it keeps us lost. The only way to have a relationship with God was for God to come to us. And that's what grace is. That's the difference between religion and works and God's grace. In God's grace and love, He came to us in Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is such a celebration. It's a reminder every single year of the beginning of that moment. Now, the prophecies through the Old Testament, the Bible over and over again told us that Christ would come. But we celebrate at Christmas the moment that He came, that God came to us to save us because we could not save ourselves. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion in the world that believes that. But that's why we celebrate. That's what we celebrate, that Christ has come to us, that God's, by His grace and His love, God has come to us to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves, to save us when we could not save ourselves. You may have seen the motion picture Hacksaw Ridge. It's been playing at the theaters. It is the true story of Desmond Doss, the only conscientious objector in the history of the U.S. to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. In World War II, when Doss came into the Army, as a believer, he applied his faith in Christ by saying he would not carry a firearm. He would not shoot a gun. He became a combat medic in the Army during World War II. Well, as the story is told, and it's told historically accurately, Desmond Doss himself would never permit a motion picture to be made in his lifetime, a book to be written in his lifetime, a documentary to be made in his lifetime that told the story, because every time he was approached, he didn't feel that it was going to be historically accurate, and that's what he insisted on. And Mel Gibson came to his family and to his son and said that he would tell the story and tell it historically accurately, and Doss's son said that's exactly what his dad would have wanted, and the motion picture has come out to be that historically accurate. As Doss said, he was a conscientious objector. He would not carry a rifle, and he encountered a great deal of pushback, even abuse in the military because of that. On one night in particular, his soldiers in his own command or in his own platoon beat him one night, and he spent some time in the hospital for that. He was also charged with insubordination and went to court. And before the proceedings began, it was his own father that came to the court and said that the Constitution protects his right not to carry a weapon, to object by conscience, and they dropped the charges. His own captain, his commanding officer, tried first to get him certified insane so he would be discharged from the military, and that failing, his captain, Jack Glover, also sought just to get him transferred to another unit. And that didn't work either. But then came that fateful day in the spring of 1945 in Okinawa. Doss, as a combat medic, was with his company when they arrived there at Hacksaw Ridge, so named because it was a ridge straight up out of perilous rock that stuck out. And their job was to get to the top of that rock, knowing that at the top of the ridge, once they crested the ridge, there was a plateau there that was filled with thousands of Japanese soldiers waiting for them to arrive. Nevertheless, they scaled the ridge. They came over the top and immediately encountered gunfire. And the battle that ensued went on for days. The movie covers just a little part of that and compresses it a bit. But the battle went on for days. And while other men were being shot and other men were dying and being wounded, Desmond Doss saved 75 men on that ridge. He would constantly go into the battle and he would pull them to the edge of the ridge and he would tie a rope around them and he would lower them down to medics at the bottom Then he would pull the rope back up and he would start over. And he said in his own account that all he did was pray the whole time, God, if this is what you want me to do, let me get one more out. Let me get one more out. Let me get one more out. And over the course of 12 hours, he rescued 75 wounded men and lowered them down to safety. And among those 75 men was his own captain, Jack Glover. Later on, Glover would say this. He said, the soldiers who had shamed him now thank him. He said, he was one of the bravest persons alive that I've ever known. And then to have him end up saving my life was the greatest irony of the whole thing. If I can use that historical account for an image, look at it this way. Religion and our own personal efforts are like us trying to fight the battle on our own. And we keep going, we keep going, we keep going, and we just cannot save ourselves. So God sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. God sent Christ to pull us out, to save us, because we can't save ourselves. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of grace, of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Last week, we began taking a look at Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul focuses in on the nature of Christ. And in a brief flurry of picturesque activity, he describes for us the nature of Christ, who he is to us, and demonstrates for us again, explains for us again, that there is none other like Jesus Christ. There is no other religious figure, no other person in humanity. There is no one else who can save us because there is no one like him. He is like no other because he is God in the flesh. He is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And last week we considered that he is our creator, that Christ is our creator. He himself was participating with the Father and the Spirit in creating this world, in creating you, and that's why he knows you so well. As Paul described it, that's the starting point for knowing and trusting God, is knowing that he's our creator. And then this morning we come to the second thing Paul tells us, he is our redeemer. God in Jesus Christ is our redeemer. Christ and Christ alone redeems us and saves us. Telling us he is our creator would make us think, well, what about our sin? If Christ were our creator, and we might think, well, he's created us, he sees us in our sin, and he leaves us in our sin, why would he care about us? He sees our desperation, the mess that we have made. And as our creator, would he not just turn his back on us and walk away, let you destroy yourselves? So Paul immediately reminds us he's not only our creator, he's our redeemer. He came into this mess. Our creator came into this mess, came into your life, came here to you to save you from your sins. Because there was no one else and no other way that could be done. Read these two verses with me this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul reminds us that Christ has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. It's a short, pointed description of our salvation in Christ. I want you to notice first that it's past tense. See, Paul is talking to believers in Christ. I hope all of us and here can say, we know that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Paul is talking to you. He is talking to believers in Christ, so he's talking in past tense. This is what happened. The moment you trusted Christ, you put your faith and trust in Christ to forgive you of your sins, to save you and give you eternal life, he says, this is what happened then, and now he writes of it in past tense. And it pivots on the phrase, we have redemption. We have redemption. Redemption is freedom. Redemption is God setting us free. Redemption pictures the slave market of the first century. When a slave would be brought out, the only way that slave could be set free is if some benevolent person purchased that slave and then gave them their freedom. And that's the image that Paul brings to our mind. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. And the currency was the blood of Christ. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul says the exact same thing, but he adds to it, we have forgiveness of sins by his blood. The blood of Christ is the currency that purchased you to set you free. We have that redemption, Paul says. We have been redeemed in Christ. Then Paul begins to unpack all that that could mean for us. It's hard to grasp and hard to describe. Paul says, let's get a bit of a picture because God redeems us in Christ. Understand that only in Jesus Christ are we redeemed, have we been redeemed, can we be redeemed. Only in Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Now, you're a recipient of God's grace and God's redemption because it's come to you in Christ. So let's take a closer look with Paul at what that can mean. What does it mean for you and me that Christ alone has redeemed us? First, in Christ alone, God rescues us. That's part of your redemption, that God has rescued you. As Paul says it, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The term rescued means delivered you. You were captured. You were a captive. You were unable to rescue yourself, unable to deliver yourself, unable to redeem yourself. And Christ came into your life and set you free. He rescued you. And when he did that, he delivered you. From what? From the domain of darkness. Let that sink in for just a moment. I love Christian books, and I read a lot of Christian books, and we have great Christian bookstores, and I advocate going to them. But it seems sometimes when you pick up those Christian books, they give you the impression that God rescued you from a poor self-image. God rescued you from poor financial management. God rescued you from having to deal with family members that you don't like. The list could go on and on. Is that what Paul says? Let it sink in. God rescued you. He delivered you from the domain of darkness. He delivered you from death, sin, and hell. He delivered you from the wrath of God. He delivered you from where you were living your life in darkness. Anything else good comes out of that. Anything else good comes next. But that was the purpose of Christ. That's the reason he crested the ridge. That's the reason he went into battle. He came to rescue you from the domain of darkness, the place you were living that belonged to Satan himself. But happily, when God rescues us, he doesn't leave us there. He takes us out of that domain of darkness, but then he doesn't set us out on the road and say, be on your way. Have a good life. Glad you enjoyed the rescue. As Paul says then, not only in Christ alone does God rescue us, in Christ alone God transfers us. God transfers us. He transferred you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Son that he loves. His intention was not just to set you free so you could live on your own. His intention was to bring you home. If I could borrow another picture from World War II, summer of 1944, the Allied forces undertook what was called Operation Halyard. It's considered to this day one of the greatest rescue missions of World War II. It didn't start out that way, though. Operation Halyard was designed for the Allies to come into Nazi territory in Europe, especially Yugoslavia, and bomb oil fields and refineries that belonged to the Nazis. That was the purpose. And most of the pilots knew, and most of the crew knew, that when they arrived and they undertook this mission, they would be under such heavy fire that most likely they would have to parachute into enemy territory. The only way to survive, if they survived, would be to abandon their planes as they were falling and to parachute out. And when they landed, they would be in Nazi territory. But they also had an ally. They had an asset on the ground. There were Serbian freedom fighters in Yugoslavia that banded together and made a promise with the Allies, if you will help us get rid of the Nazis, we will help you. As the parachutes started coming out of the planes and the crew started parachuting down, and the Serbian freedom fighters could see those parachutes open up, they would rush to wherever that airman was going to land. And as soon as they got there, they would envelop that soldier as best they could. They'd get rid of that parachute. They would basically take him captive in their own way and usher him out of there quickly and hide him. And they did this over and they did it over and over and over again. Ultimately, they rescued 1,100 soldiers, 500 of whom were Americans, parachuting into Yugoslavia. That's great news. What a great rescue. But there's a problem. The soldiers are still in enemy territory. Sure, they've been rescued by friendly people, by the freedom fighters, Serbian freedom fighters, but now what? They're still in enemy territory. They've got to get out of there somehow. And the Serbians knew that. They spent weeks leading those men, 1,100 men. It took them weeks to get them out there, out of that country. And they just kept telling them, you just stay with us. You just stay with me. You follow me. We'll hide you. We'll feed you. We have stations along the way. We'll take care of you. But you have to stay with us, and we will lead you out. It's not God's desire to set you free and leave you right where you are. No. God rescues you, then he transfers you from the domain of darkness, listen to that, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Very literally, that phrase is the Son of his love. The Son of his love. It means everything you have in relationship with God and Jesus Christ is based on the love of God in Jesus Christ. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for you. And he transfers you into that kingdom. 200 years before Christ walked the earth, a crazy Greek king named Antiochus III transferred 2,000 Jews from Babylon to Colossae, the very city that Paul was writing this letter to. See, in that day and time, the Jews had a problem that went over and on and on, and it was over and over. Whenever they were captured by another army or other people, they were always deported somewhere. And you'll recall the Bible even talks about the Jews being deported out of Palestine into Babylon. And they'd been there a while. When this king Antiochus III got in a conflict with Rome, and to prove himself, he just started moving Jews around in the Roman Empire and in Greece. And he took 2,000 of those Jews and he sent them down to Colossae and he put them there against their will. It's quite likely the Colossian Christians that Paul was writing to, many of them would be descendants of those 2,000 Jews. Now they had come to Christ. All of their heritage and all of their memory, the Jews were deported against their will. They were transferred against their will. They were moved around, kept in captivity, and put in places they never intended to live. But Paul is saying, look at what's happened spiritually now. God has transferred you. He has saved you and rescued you. This is a spiritual transfer from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we understand what God has really done for us, spiritually, he has taken us out of that domain of darkness, that place of death and sin. And the Bible says we are captives to sin and death and wrath. But he has taken us out of that. He has rescued you out of that. And when he did that, he brought you home. When we consider that, consider what the Bible is telling you. He created you. You and me were sinners. We made a mess of it. But the Redeemer still came. He came into the world to rescue and to redeem. But once he did so, he didn't leave us to ourselves. He didn't push us away and say, okay, I have rescued you. I have redeemed you, but I want nothing to do with you because you have insulted me and I don't want you anywhere near my Son or anywhere near my kingdom. No, he wants to bring you home. He wants you to have a relationship with his Son, the Son whom he loves. Far more than you and I love Jesus, the Father loves Jesus, and yet he still wants us to have a relationship with his Son. He still wants us to have fellowship with him and with the Son of God. And when you consider that, doesn't it make you wonder, why do we not grasp that privilege? Why do we not grasp the power of what God has done in our lives, that God has set us free so that we could love him and love his Son and we could serve his Son? What does it say of us that if our beliefs, our Christianity, our Savior are not like anything else, unlike any other, And yet all we do is practice religion as if we're just the same. What does that say of us? Nothing else sinks in this morning. Let this sink in. The Heavenly Father saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ, so He could bring you back to Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. Then last, in Christ alone, God forgives us. In Christ alone, God forgives us. He redeems us, rescues us, transfers us, and then He redeems us. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul defines forgiveness by redemption. He says, we have redemption. And what is that? Well, that's the forgiveness of sins in Him, in Christ. We have been forgiven in Christ. The term translated forgiveness means it cancels debts, to cancel a debt. That is to say, you and I in our sin were racking up a debt with God that we could not pay, could not be done. If you can imagine, you have a debt that you want to pay off. So you get a second job, you get a third job, you get a fourth job. You're working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to apply everything you can to pay off that debt. And to your horror, not only are you not paying it off, the debt is growing. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you think you're applying to that debt, the debt is not shrinking, the debt is growing. That debt is our sin. No matter how hard we work, no matter how religious we think we are, no matter what other religious figure we bow to, that debt just keeps growing. Because only Christ, and in only Christ, can that debt be canceled. The good news is, when you came to faith in Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Heavenly Father stamped canceled on that debt of sin. He didn't do it because you're that good. He did it because of His Son. His Son paid for your redemption by His blood. And that canceled that debt. That forgave that debt. Just like you would say to someone, I forgive your debt. I know you can't pay it, but I'm going to forgive that debt. Well, that's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. I have a treadmill at home that I use occasionally for exercise. You might also. Did you know a treadmill was not originally intended for recreational exercise? In fact, originally, when the treadmill was invented, you would not have found it in health clubs, at the aquatic center, or at Gold's Gym, or your own home, or anything like that. When it was originally invented, it was called the tread wheel, not the treadmill. And it was found in prisons. Now, there's a big surprise, right? It was used for punishment for prisoners. Yeah. A prisoner would be put on the treadmill at a slight incline and made to walk. That's all. Just walk. And they would be made to walk with the hope that someday, if they walked long enough on the treadmill, that their debt would be canceled. But instead, they were made to just keep walking, just keep walking, just keep walking. They were given enough rest and food and water to help them keep walking. They would just keep walking. Even today, we refer to a prisoner fulfilling his or her commitment as canceling their debt to society. They paid their debt to society. That's where this came from. It was the notion that a prisoner could walk long enough or work hard enough to eventually pay that debt and be set free. But the walking was not the only torture, not the only pain and suffering the prisoner experienced. It wasn't just the walking, it was the fact that they were walking for no reason, for no purpose. They were just made to walk. There was no benefit, there was no end in sight. There was no debt being paid down. They were just made to walk, hoping one day it might amount to something, but knowing for nearly their whole lives it amounted to nothing but labor. Folks, that's religion. That's religion. That's us trying to work hard enough to get God to cancel our debt. And it doesn't work. You're laboring for nothing. There's only one way that debt gets canceled. That you come to Christ and say, please forgive me of my sin. You acknowledge that Christ has died on the cross for you, for your redemption, to buy you back, to transfer you back into God's love and God's kingdom, to bring you home again. But it starts with you. It starts with me coming to Him and saying, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And maybe you've done that. Good for you. I think most folks in here probably done that. I can't see your hearts. I don't know your minds, but God does. And you do. And if you've done that, you're like me. I've come to Christ. I've been forgiven of my sins. I have a home in heaven. I'm blessed in knowing that. The question then becomes, if Christ has set me free, how am I using that freedom? How am I using my freedom in Christ? Freedom from sin, freedom from death. How am I using that freedom? Many of you know my daughter Caitlin, and she came home to live in Shalot again a couple of months ago. Having lived in Charlotte a while, and decided to come back, kind of regroup, take a break from everything going on, just kind of focus on things. It was a good idea. So when she came home, now when she left, graduated college a couple years ago, and then left the nest, she didn't have a dog. Now when she returned to the nest, she has a dog. She has a dog named Juno. Now Juno is about 8 months old now and cresting 80 pounds. He is a cross between a Great Dane and, we think, a Walker Coonhound. Go look it up. And the reason she has Juno is that Juno is a rescue dog. She got Juno from an organization that rescues litters of puppies that are possibly being abused, but they need to be rescued. And she connected with them, and she rescued Juno. And he's a great dog. He's mostly in the garage in our fenced-in backyard, and when we go out to see him, he's just so excited to see you. And you can kind of see it in your eyes. It's like he's saying, thank you so much for the freedom. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for giving me a home. And then he brings you pine cones, and that kind of ends the joy. But anyway, it's just part of it. He's just part of his nature. He just seems so excited to have a home and so excited to have been rescued and so excited to have people in his life and relationships. You can see it in his eyes and in his attitude. He's free, and he has a home. Juno also has some interesting habits. He does bring pine cones. In fact, I'm convinced he believes that the whole backyard should be in the garage because he's been working on it. This is trying to get it all in there. He also likes to dig, and most dogs like to dig, but Juno likes to dig the same hole. And I'm not sure what he's looking for, but it's deep. The house is starting to tilt. And Juno likes our neighbors. I don't think the feeling's terribly mutual, but he likes our neighbors, and he goes to the fence to call them out. And he bays at their house. Now, I'm pretty sure if you're in Leland, you can hear him. Baying at their house and baying at their house. So, bless his heart. He's so excited for the privilege of being free, of having been rescued, of having a home. You have to wonder, though, why he's using his freedom the way that he is. What about you? Think if God ever looks at us, they were so excited. He was so excited. She was so excited when she came to Christ. She was forgiven of her sins. The whole world opened up. She had a home. She had a family in Christ. She still has that. She knows that I love her. So I wonder why she's using her freedom the way that she is. I wonder if she just doesn't understand what I've done for her. I wonder if he just doesn't get it anymore. Where's that excitement? Where's that privilege of service? Where's that face that lights up every time I show up? God wonders. How are you using your freedom? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe this morning the Lord's been speaking to you, and maybe he has said first to you, today's the day you need to trust Christ. You've been working so hard at religion. You've been working so hard to be good. Today, though, is the day you acknowledge with God that your hard work is not paying off because you can't do it. Would you come to Christ? Would you receive him as your Savior? Would you trust him today? Or maybe you're a believer in here this morning and you realize that you've not been using your freedom in Christ to serve him, to love him, to obey his word, to fulfill his purposes in your life. Today could be the day you start all over again with Christ, all over again with God, and say, God, I want to enjoy that freedom, that rescue, that redemption, God, and I want you to see it in my life. So would you start over with him today? Would you say, Lord, I'm going to use my freedom in Christ, my life in the kingdom of Christ to serve you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, decisions to be made today, commitments to refresh and start over again, whatever's on our hearts, whatever you're telling us, God, my prayer for all of us, as we would simply do what you're asking us to do, what you're calling us to do today. Maybe there's one in here, Father, one who needs Christ as their Savior, one who would say, I'm going to stop striving to be good on my own, stop striving to be religious. I just want to come to Christ and let him change me. Father, how I pray they'd come to Christ today. And maybe there's a believer who's wandered off, who's fallen away, who's not serving you faithfully. Maybe there's one who this morning remembered what it's like to be free and wants to praise you for that. God, let us make those commitments, those decisions. Let us start over today, God. And Father, for those who need to make steps of faith, maybe to join fellowship with this church, other steps you're leading us to make, Father, I pray we would simply be obedient to you, enjoy your power and your presence in our lives as we obey you. So God, bless us in this time of commitment. Change us, move us, God. Let us be the people you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.